Would you pray with me? Lord, we thank you for this day. We thank you for the opportunity that we can be here in your house. And Lord, we're so thankful that we don't have to hide to do this, and we don't have to hide your word, that we can freely open it and read it. Lord, we ask this morning that as we look into your word and as we understand what the Bible has in it, that we understand clearly that it is your inspired word that does guide our everyday lives. Lord, we ask that as we hear this word, that it enters into our mind and travels to our heart so that we can live these words out in the world. We ask that you would rid our minds now of just a few distractions that we might have so we can simply focus on your word. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. To start off with, I just wanted to show a quick video clip. I don't know if you could tell real clearly that it was a little blurry, but this was the first time that some Chinese Christians received a Bible. Kind of reminded me of my children's message at the end when they dive into the candy, right? You would have thought there was a box of candy that they had for those. But it was a bag of Bibles, and they were so excited to receive those Bibles. They were kissing them and clenching them and saying, This is what we really needed. This is all that we needed. And I thought about that, and you know, I didn't really notice. Of course, I didn't look out the door, but I didn't hear anybody coming over from the Family Life Center, jumping up and down and high-fiving each other and saying, "Man, that was cool what we learned in Sunday school about the Bible today." But is that maybe the attitude we should have? You know, I think we take a lot for granted in our world. I know this sounds kind of quirky, but I went and counted all the Bibles that we have in our church and in our Sunday school rooms. What those Chinese people loved and were excited about, we have over 225 of them in our pews and in our Sunday school rooms. Plus, I didn't count these, there's a couple of boxes out in the storage building that are just sitting there. And yet there's people that would love to get their hands on a physical Bible. I know that most of you probably have several Bibles at home. I thought, well, I'm just going to see what I have in my office. And this right here is what I had in my office. Now, some of them mean something to me. I don't personally use every single one of them in a week's time. But some of them have some sentimental value to me and you know, it being God's Word. This one right here was the first Bible that was given to me by my parents in 1974 on my birthday, so I was 8 years old. It's kind of seen a better days, but you know, even though the pages in the back is worn, it's still the Word of God. I have the one, it's a translation. This is, by the way, is the one that's out in the storage building, a couple of cases if you'd like one of these. This is an American translation. It was adopted at one point by our Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. It didn't stay in very long, but this is the one I used for my confirmation class. This was given to me at my confirmation class. I have one that was given to me by Riley. Wasn't even born yet. That means Jaylee wasn't either. But it says, "To Daddy, from Reagan Keith and Jonathan Heath, Father's Day, June 19th, 1994. It's a men's devotional Bible, so you can read, and then it has little devotions in there that go with some of the readings. So there's various Bibles up here. As I said, with the children, the Hebrew Old Testament, the Greek New Testament. I even have a Septuagint, which is a Greek copy of the Old Testament, translated from Hebrew into Greek. And then this one here, it's funny how, you know, different churches come up with names. The Church of the Open Door. Well, hopefully all churches have an open door. You know, here's the Bible, the Spirit-filled one. Well, hopefully all of them are Spirit-filled, right? So this is fascinating. Oh, and this one right here was given to me by my uncle. Can't read a word of it. If anybody knows Windish, you can read it to me, okay? But what I've... You know, why it's hard to let go of some of these things, it's a name in the front is Mr. Gerhard Simek, which I believe was my great my great-grandfather. Bell County, Texas, 1897 is when it was given to him. So it's a kind of a unique Bible. My point is this. We've been talking about core beliefs of Christianity. Core beliefs that a Christian church need to have, core beliefs that a Christian needs to live by, in my opinion, in order to call themselves a Christian. And we looked, you know, the first Sunday in January, that we believe the God of the Bible is the only true God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And that only true God is involved in and cares about our personal daily lives. Last week we looked at the Bible and it salvation. You know how salvation, when the world would like to say you can come to know or get to heaven, there's salvation for whoever, whatever they believe in, we're all going to the same place. Well, hopefully we understood clearly from the Bible that there is only one way, and that is through Jesus Christ. I thought as we progressed along, it might get a little easier, the topics. But today, as we look at the Bible, we have to ask the question, what is the Bible? And if it's such a valuable tool for us to use, what's its importance and where did it come from? And we're not going to go into all the details on that. But first of all, for the key point, if we can put that on the screen, our key point for today is I believe the Bible is the Word of God, and it has the right to command my belief and actions. Really, there's two parts to this belief. The first one is I believe the Bible is the Word of God. So first of all, we have to recognize and understand that the Bible is the true Word of God. And that goes along with the key verse for today. It's how many of you know John 3:16? Yeah, for God so loved the world. Okay, this is another 3:16 passage. This will help you remember this maybe. Except it's 2 Timothy 3:16, and we're going to throw in verse 17 as well. But it says, "Why don't you read this with me? All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work." 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. And so from Scripture we see that these words on the pages of the Bible we have, they are the God-breathed, inspired Word of God. Men wrote them, but God, through the Spirit, worked these words into these men. And so what we in the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod believe about the Bible is that the words in the Bible are actually true. Now, I know that sounds kind of funny to say that, but there are some Christians and unfortunately some Christian denominations today that are beginning to say, well, that's what the Bible says, but that's really not relevant for our life. It was only relevant for the time period in which they were written, to the culture in which they were written in. Now, we want to make it clear that God's Word is the inspired, true Word of God, period. And why do we say that? Because the Bible says it. And I know that that's not sometimes a satisfactory answer for some people, but that's simply the way it is. What gives people a problem, if we could go back to the key belief, what gives people a problem is the second part of this belief, is the Word of God has the right to command my belief in actions. Now, you can probably think of instances where people will take Scripture and turn it into something that it's not intended to be. In fact, we in the Lutheran Church say that we're going to read the Bible in a literal manner. which means whatever the words say, there is an intended meaning behind those words. Some denominations today are taking a more liberal action and saying God's word is not, we don't read it literally. It might have been intended for those people then, but we live in a different culture now, so it doesn't apply to the way we live today. But what we're saying here in the LCMS Lutheran Church is that God intended that reading to be read a certain way, that passage. He intended it for a certain group of people. He intended it to be read a certain way. And we have to read that passage through that lens. Now, for instance, I can't just make a passage say something that I want it to say, you know, to fit with my way of thinking or fit my lifestyle. I can't take that passage and turn it in so that it fits the way I want to live my life. But unfortunately, as we look around the world today, there are many people who would call themselves even Christians that are doing just that. What's fascinating is, don't get me wrong here, I'm not calling people Satan, but Satan did this to Jesus. And I did not really notice this. I mean, I guess I realized it, but it really came to my attention this time in reading this passage. But when Jesus is tempted by Satan, we all know that Jesus answers with Scripture, right? You know, do not tempt the Lord your God. Man does not live on bread alone. But the second temptation, Satan actually uses Scripture himself. And he tries to twist and turn it to trick Jesus. And the second temptation is, then the devil took him to the holy city and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. If you are the Son of God, he said, throw yourself down, for it is written, and this is a quote from Psalm 91. He will command his angels concerning you, and they will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. And so it's ironic that even Satan would use Scripture to tempt Jesus. And how often do we use Scripture and twist it to make it say what kind of fits along with what we want it to say? And I think we do that maybe on a fairly regular basis. We use it to justify our actions or to justify our words. And so as we read Scripture, we're going to read Scripture looking at, in context, the literal meaning of that Scripture, and then how does that apply to my life today? Now, I will say this. I can read a specific Scripture reading today, and I might read that same passage a month later, and I might read that same passage 6 months down the road, and I might read that passage a year, two, 3 years down the road, and can that Scripture speak to me in a different way? Yes, but I still have to read it in the context and the meaning that God intended for it to mean. I can't read it today and it say one thing and then read it 6 months later and it say something completely different. Now, can it have a different impact on my life and the situation that I'm in at that moment? Sure. But it's always going to have the same intended meaning when we read Scripture. Here's the deal. I thought about this, and if we begin to question one passage in the Bible, what happens? The whole of Scripture becomes subject to questioning, right? If for instance, we question the creation account in Genesis, what can we question? We can question the rest of the Bible. We can even question the incarnation of Jesus Christ, which some people do. We can question his death. We can question his resurrection. I mean, if we question one thing and we say, oh, it didn't literally mean that, or this really didn't happen, what can we do with our Bibles? We can basically throw them away, right? We don't need them. Because if we're going to determine what Scripture says anyway to fit our lifestyle, then it's going to be pointless for us. And I'm going to say that in our Gideon presentation here in a moment, that we're going to be told some stories about how the Bible changed some people's lives. And if that Bible does not have a meaning, and we determine what that Bible says, how's it going to change a life? It can't. It cannot speak to us if we're going to be the one that interprets what it means. God had an intended meaning for that Bible, for the words on those pages, and they are to guide our lives. They are to help us as we live our lives in this world. The Spirit works through those words to bring people to Himself. They are powerful, and they are His words, and they're not intended for us to mess around with. Most importantly, we know that those words bring salvation and life through Jesus. When the Bible says Jesus was born in that stable, what does the Bible mean? Or in that manger, I should say manger, because it doesn't say stable. He was born in a manger, right? When the Bible says that He was arrested and that He was beaten and flogged, what does that mean? He was arrested and beaten and flogged. When the Bible says He was crucified on a cross, what does that mean? He was crucified on a cross. When He died and was placed in a tomb, what does that mean? It means He was died and He placed in a tomb, right? What does it mean when it says on that first Sunday or that first morning of the first day of the week and the women and the disciples went and found the empty tomb? What does that mean? They found an empty tomb and Jesus had been raised to life. Why? To bring you forgiveness in life. God's Word says what it means. And that meaning is for us and the life and salvation that we have through Jesus. I pray that we can hold to this belief. I would like for you to say this with me. I believe the Bible is the Word of God and has the right to command my belief and actions. It does. We talked about this in Bible class. Every aspect of our life, whether it's our work, whether it's our school, whether it's at home, whether it's here in the church, everything should be guided by God's Word. And it is His Word. It's God-breathed, and it trains us, it teaches us, and yes, sometimes it even stomps on our toes and corrects us, right? And praise God, because all of that means forgiveness in life for us. Amen. And now may the peace of God that transcends all understanding keep our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.